described to us in the Word of God. Forgot to mention to Mark, Anita Hall called this morning, and she and Ray neither are feeling well, and she wanted that to be known. That's why they're not here. And also, I want to mention, remind us, those who plan to attend, that Tuesday night, we'll be studying Troubled Over Many Things. 7 o'clock, it will be at our house. 7 o'clock Tuesday night. If you plan to come and don't have a book, please see me and I will get you one. We have several who are signed up to come, and we look forward to our studies together. And really, the lessons we'll be studying have to do with grief, learning to deal with grief from many different aspects. So I know it will be profitable to those of us who come, but all are invited. If you would like to come and do not have a book, please see me after services. This morning, I want us to talk about the Lord's Supper. And most of us will be partaking of the Lord's Supper in just a short while. If someone were to ask you why, could you explain to someone why we are partaking of the Lord's Supper? Maybe if your children were to ask you why, could you explain to your children why? I want us to read from Joshua chapter 4 for us to illustrate, or for this to illustrate to us what the Lord's Supper is. In Joshua chapter 4, the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they are coming to the Jordan. They are about to cross the Jordan. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 4 says, "And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." One thing that the Lord's Supper is it is a memorial. It is a reminder. And we'll be talking about that in just a little while. And so as we think, could we explain to our children, could we explain to a visitor, maybe they're asking us, well, why do you all do this? Why do you do this on Sundays and so forth? And so in our lesson, what I want us to do is to consider four different things concerning the Lord's Supper. One is its origin. A second thing is its significance. A third thing is its purpose. And a fourth thing is its observance. So let's just begin by considering what the Bible has to say about the origin of the Lord's Supper. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from where Gary read just a few minutes ago, the Apostle Paul, as he is helping the Corinthians understand the proper observance of the Lord's Supper, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And so we learn that the Lord's Supper had its origin on the night of Jesus' betrayal. You couple that with that actual event taking place, Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, back in Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 7, and we learn something else about the origin of the Lord's Supper. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says, "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" And so we learn that it was during the feast of unleavened bread, also referred to as eating the Passover. Verse 18, "And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And so the origin of the Lord's Supper, in both in this passage and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, tells us that it was the night that the Lord betrayed. It was also at the Passover Supper, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When we think about the significance of the Lord's Supper, two or three things I'd like for us to talk about. First of all, when we observe the Lord's Supper, the bread that we partake of is unleavened bread. That was the bread that Jesus used in instituting the Lord's Supper. Again, it was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was when they observed the Passover. Let me just mention a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, we just read. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were together to eat the Passover. When you go back and you look at the law and what they were commanded to do under the law of Moses, in Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. In that same chapter, verse 19, he repeats, "For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your house." In Exodus chapter 13, verse 7, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days." Again, this is during the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when you come back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, what we see is that Jesus refers to this bread as he gives it to the disciples. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And so when we eat of the unleavened bread, when we eat the bread, it is unleavened. And the reason it is unleavened is because when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus refers to this bread as the body, my body. And also, we can see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it is called the breaking of bread. So one significant thing is that one emblem that we partake is unleavened bread. Secondly, we partake of the fruit of the vine. Matthew 26, verse 29, Jesus says, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It is referred to as the blood of the covenant, of the new covenant, Matthew 26, verse 28, which was shed for many, or which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so there are two emblems. One, the unleavened bread. The other, the fruit of the vine. Grape juice. Sometimes the Bible refers to it as wine. This is a totally different study, but when the Bible uses the word wine, it can mean any number of things. It could mean grapes still in the cluster. It could mean unfermented. It can mean fermented. But again, the emblems that are used are unleavened bread because of when the Lord's Supper was instituted and fruit of the vine. Let me say another thing. There are some figures of speech that are used in describing the Lord's Supper. One figure of speech, and I'm not an English major, but I have studied a little bit concerning this, and I think I'll pronounce these right. It's called a metonymy. A metonymy is a figure of speech that consists of the use of the name of one object or concept for that of another to which it is related or of which it is a part. We use those phrases often. We may not know it's a metonymy, but we use those phrases. Such as, someone may refer to the bottle, meaning strong drink. I can remember in school, we'd be on a field trip and we'd get ready to go and we'd say, get a head count. Well, what we're saying is you count the number of children. We want to have the same number going back with us that we left with. Those figures of speech are called metonymies. Now, how does that relate to the Lord's Supper? In Luke 22, verse 17, then he, that is Jesus, took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. The phrase, the cup, represents the contents. They were to take the cup and they were to divide it. Obviously, they were not dividing the container. But what they were doing is they were dividing the contents of the container. A second figure of speech is a metaphor, a figure of speech in which a term or phrase is applied to something to which it is not literally applicable in order to suggest a resemblance. As a mighty fortress is our God. We know that God is not a mighty fortress, literally, but that is a figure of speech, a phrase applying to Jesus. When you look at the Lord's Supper, in Matthew 26, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on. And what we have here, metaphorically speaking, Jesus, as he says, this is my blood, that is representative of the fruit of the vine. He's speaking metaphorically. And then there is, in John chapter 15, I think we can see this and understand a metaphor where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me, and I am him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Here Jesus metaphorically represents himself as the vine. I am the vine represents Christ. And so we have metaphors that are used in describing the fruit of the vine. And then there's a third form of speech or figure of speech, synecdoche. A synecdoche is a figure of speech in which a part is used for the whole, or the whole for a part. The special for the general, or the general for the special. And we use these all the time. Here is a young boy. He comes out, he has a car. He says, come out, let me show you my wheels. Well, they don't go out and just look at the wheels. He's describing his car. Or if you're talking to a cattleman, and you say to a cattleman, how many cows do you have? He says, well, I have about 300 head. Well, that's a synecdoche. Again, we use those all the time. How does that apply in the Lord's Supper? Well, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul says that they came together to break bread. There is a part of what was going on, but it's used for the whole Lord's Supper. What were they doing when he says we're breaking bread? Well, they were observing the Lord's Supper. And so there are three forms or figures of speech that are used in describing the Lord's Supper that we use in our language all the time. We may not necessarily think of them as being metonymy or a metaphor or a synecdoche, but that's what they are. All right, let's talk about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And I think it's important that we think about this and we consider what the Bible has to say. One thing that the Bible says, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord's death. And I want to say something, and I don't want this to be critical, but I want us to think about what we're saying. When we are observing the Lord's Supper, what we are remembering, based on what the Bible teaches, is we're remembering His death. It's a memorial of His death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My body. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" Now let me say one other thing in connection to that. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, the purpose is to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." And so when we are observing the Lord's Supper, we do this in memory of the death of Christ. We are proclaiming His death until He comes again. A lot of times I hear this, and again, I don't want to be critical. I just want us to consider what's being said. And I want to say this. Sometimes when we're up here, sometimes when I'm up here, we say things, and if we're not used to being up, we get nervous, and we may say things that we've heard. Sometimes I hear people talk about this represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, really, that's not what it represents. Now, baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we are observing the Lord's Supper, what it is in memory of, a memorial of, is the death of Jesus. And we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Here is the memorial that has been set up. And someone asks, our children, as they will, as they're, "Well, what are you doing?" Well, we are proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. We do this in memory of the death of our Lord. That is the purpose of what we're doing. Another purpose of what we're doing is to signify communion, our fellowship with the Lord. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are having fellowship with the Lord. Verses 14 through 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me just read this. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" That word communion is translated oftentimes as fellowship. When we partake of the bread, when we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are having fellowship, communion with Christ. He goes on in verse 17. He says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partaker of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things with the Gentile, which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. He's contrasting the Gentiles and they're having communion and fellowship with the demons. And as we partake of the cup and as we partake of the bread, we're having fellowship with Christ. We're having communion. One of the significant things as we observe the Lord's Supper is we are communing, fellowshipping with the Lord. And then a third purpose, and this is from a negative standpoint. When we observe the Lord's Supper, it's not to satisfy our hunger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 20, there was a problem that existed at Corinth. There's an article in the bulletin today that talks about this passage. I would encourage you to get the bulletin and read it. But Paul says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, therefore when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and shame those who have any, who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And so the problem that existed in Corinth, either they were bringing their own meal, or they were making a meal out of the Lord's Supper. Either way, they were wrong. Jesus says, this is not the place to eat. You have houses to eat in. And he says in verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. It's interesting, as you look at 1 Corinthians 11, the first 16 verses, verses 2 through 16, Paul says, I praise you in this. Whatever they were doing, he was praising them. When you get to verse 17, through the rest of the chapter, he says, I do not praise you in this. And he corrects what they were doing. And so when we think about observing, or the purpose of the Lord's Supper, it's to remember the Lord's death. It's to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. It signifies the fact that we're having fellowship, communion with the Lord. But it's not to satisfy hunger. And then the last thing I want us to look at is the observance of the Lord's Supper. It is observed in the kingdom. The kingdom is the church of our Lord. I don't have it here on the screen, and really, this is a different lesson as well, but you can start in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, and Jesus says, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. You can go to Luke chapter 22, about verses 44 through 47, they were told to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. When you come to Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming with power, and the church being established, people who were saved were being added to the church, which was the kingdom. You go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and it talks about those who were translated from the world into the kingdom of His dear Son. So when we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about the Lord's church, that which is in existence today. It's been in existence since the day of Pentecost. Matthew 26, verse 29, Jesus says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It was observed by disciples. Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next night, kept on talking until midnight. King James Version says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. The Lord's Supper is observed by Christians, by disciples. I've had someone ask me, well, what if we have a visitor and they're not a Christian, they want to partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, they don't understand. I've said this, don't when they pick up the bread or the fruit of the vine, don't do that to them. I say that kind of comically because I saw that once. It wasn't funny, but I'm just saying it's for disciples. Why do our children not partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, because it's for disciples. And we have to teach our children that. They have to learn that. But they only learn that if we teach that to them. When you think about it being observed, it's not only observed by disciples, it was taken together in the assembly. Or in the assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. They had come together. It was in an assembly. Verse 33 says, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. And so it is observed in the kingdom. It's observed by disciples. It's observed when disciples have come together. They've assembled. It also is observed on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Sometimes people say, well, what first day of the week? And I think people are sincere when they ask that. My answer is on the first day of the week. There is one first day of each week. And the Bible says on the first day of the week we came together to break bread. And I think back to the law, they were to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Somebody says, well, which Sabbath day were they to remember and keep holy? Well, each Sabbath day that came around, they were to remember and keep holy. And again, this is a memorial. We're not just going through some ritualistic act. We're doing this remembering the death of Christ, proclaiming His death till He comes. When do we do it? We do it on the first day of the week. The Bible in Acts chapter 2 uses the phrase breaking of bread in two different senses. One is what we would refer to as a common meal. Another is pertaining to the observance of the Lord's Supper. And when we observe on the first day of the week the Lord's Supper, we're not talking about a common breaking of bread. Again, it's not a meal designed somehow to fulfill our hunger. And I just remind us of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together it may not result in judgment. This is not just a common breaking of bread. This breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. It is to be done on the first day of the week, not on other days. And then a third way that we should observe the Lord's Supper is in a worthy manner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Paul says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? In a worthy or unworthy manner? Well, you keep reading. Verse 27, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. How can a person partake in an unworthy manner? Well, if he's not, first of all, examining himself, making sure that he is right before God, if a person doesn't discern, in other words, we partake of the Lord's Supper and we drink the fruit of the vine, and we don't realize, and we're not thinking about, this is representative of the body of Christ. This is representative of the blood of Christ. And if we take it in a frivolous way, if we're not thinking about what we're doing, then we're partaking in a manner that's not worthy. And I want to say this. I think I said this several weeks ago in a different lesson, but you know, sometimes I hear people say, well, I'm just not worthy to partake. Well, if you're a Christian and you're not worthy to partake, then you need to make right whatever's wrong in your life so you can be worthy to partake. If I'm not living my life as I should, and I think I'm not worthy, repent of that. This idea of taking of it in an unworthy manner, I don't believe is just looking and saying, well, I just don't think I'm worthy. In one sense, none of us are worthy. The Lord makes us worthy. But what we have to do as we partake is we have to think about what we're doing. We discern. We're examining ourselves. I'm striving to please the Lord. I'm wanting to be right with God. I've asked for the forgiveness of my sins as His child. And as I partake, I'm partaking, considering carefully what I'm doing. And when I do that, then I partake in a worthy manner. And that's exactly what the Lord wants of each of us. Let's close this way. Are you in the kingdom? Are you in a position to eat the Lord's Supper? Now, what that says is this: if you're not in the kingdom, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, if you've not been added to the church by our Lord, as we read in Acts chapter 2, then you're not in the kingdom. The Lord's Supper is for those who are in the kingdom, for those who are disciples of Christ. In just a few minutes, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. I ask this, I pose this as a question: do you observe it with proper significance in a worthy manner? Let's be sure that not only this morning, but every first day of the week when we observe the Lord's Supper, that we do so with the proper significance that it deserves, and that we do so in a worthy manner. What a wonderful memorial has been established by our Lord for us to remember His death, for us to proclaim His death each first day of the week when we come together, to have communion with Him. If you're not a child of God, why not this morning, if you understand what you need to do, why not become a child of God? So you can participate in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, having communion with Christ, remembering His death. If we can assist you in any way, we would be thrilled to do that as we